Thank you for your prayers. I appreciate them all in the study of God's Word and trying to understand the topic and prepare a sermon that is edifying to each of us as we can learn and know more of what God would have us to do in the realms of how we treat each other. The topic for tonight's study, as has been mentioned, is showing affection for one another. This topic is unique in that there isn't a specific command in as many words, such as forgive one another or build one another up. Rather, the principle is taught and derived from several passages of Scripture. And we're going to be moving around quite a bit in the Word today, and so you can follow along or jot down references as you see fit, but we won't be staying in one place. All of these passages are quite similar from Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And the same is more or less found in 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and 1 Thessalonians 5:26. 1 Peter 5:14 puts it slightly differently. Greet one another with the kiss of love or the kiss of charity. Now, people have debated throughout the centuries whether to take this command literally, such as actually greet each other with a kiss, for all cultures, people groups, and time periods. However, regardless of the interpretation that we take on that command, the principle behind the command is clear. There is to be an external, outward demonstration of love within the church. There is to be a closeness, a unity of heart and spirit, an affection, and a friendship. And it is to be shown. It is to be demonstrated. People ought to be able to see the love that we have for one another. This is the principle, the expectation for us as a local church, that our love for each other be evident. So tonight, in order to gain a better understanding of how we can grow in this area, we'll cover three aspects. First, the basis of this demonstration. Second, the importance of this demonstration. And third, specific practical ways to obey this command. First, the basis. Is this demonstration of love merely an external display? Are we to be watchful for when another brother or sister is near and then turn on the love, as it were? Of course not. The Bible doesn't teach us to become performers. It doesn't command us to follow the external rituals blindly. The focus of God's Word since the beginning has been obedience and faith from the heart. Showing affection to one another is no different. This is not an external display only. This isn't fake friendliness. This is not the average mindset that I'll tolerate you in front of my face, but when you're behind my back, watch out. This is not even a neutral position that then transforms into a display of affection when someone is nearby. These displays or demonstrations of affection must spring out of a true, genuine love. A deep, fervent, agape love for one another. Josh will be preaching on loving one another later this year, Lord willing, and I don't want to steal his message, but it is imperative that we understand the internal basis for this external display. Without the internal reality of love in our hearts, there will never be an external demonstration. All throughout the Scriptures, in the New Testament especially, believers are commanded to love each other. When Jesus was giving the Upper Room discourse, he could have said many things. He could have told them how to preach. He could have told them how to escape prisons or survive life on the run. He could have told them how many times to go to the synagogue each week, how many hours to pray each day. He could have given them any command, and the one he chose to give and repeat and demonstrate in front of them was this: love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also love one another. And then he repeats it in chapter 15, verse 12 and 15:17. He demonstrates at the very beginning in chapter 13 by washing their feet and then commanding them to follow his example. He prayed for them in chapter 17 of John to be united to each other in love, like the Trinity itself is united in love. He went so far as to make this, loving each other, the defining characteristic of a disciple to the world. John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you continue throughout the rest of the New Testament, it is full of admonitions for believers to love each other. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to do this more and more. Hebrews 13, 1, as we heard just a week and a half ago, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1, 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 2, 17, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In the eyes of Jesus and his apostles, love is vital, a defining mark of believers. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love for another is the expectation for all believers, especially in the local church. This genuine, continual, fervent love is the basis of showing love to one another. It requires it. Such a love will not be content to be dormant or silent. It will show itself. It will demonstrate itself in how we think about each other, how we pray for each other, how we talk to each other, how we act towards each other. This love will work in us so that all we do is done in love. The basis for true demonstrations showing affection to each other can only be a genuine love for one another. Secondly, what is the importance of showing affection for one another? Why is showing affection for one another so important? What gives it value? Why should we desire it and pursue it? Well, first, we are reflecting the Trinity itself. The Trinity dwells in a perfect, constant love for one another. From eternity past, they have fellowship together in perfect unity and love. How does the Father refer to the Son in the Gospels? He says, this is my beloved Son, and usually adds, in whom I am well pleased. John 17, Jesus' prayer, shows the closeness of the Father and the Son. And we can assume the Spirit in there, but the two persons are talking. We see it directly between each other. In verses 20 through 24, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We as a church are to be unified and dwelling in love with each other as a reflection of the nature of God. Our unity is to be like the unity among the members of the Trinity. Our love is to be like the love within the Trinity. And Jesus specifically prays for us to be like that. In addition, our love is to be a reflection of God, not only in how God loves himself within the Trinity, but also in how God loves us. Jesus commands in John 13:34, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Our calling as a church corporately is to reflect the nature of God in how we love one another. To reflect the nature of God in how we love one another. Second, we are reflecting our new nature. When we show affection for one another, we are reflecting our new nature. Well, it may seem redundant to say that. The reality is quite profound. What are we? As a local church, as a global church, what are we? Are we merely a group of people gathered by similar interests, similar backgrounds, similar goals, similar location? The world is filled with groups of people unified by anything and everything. People will put aside their political differences and cheer wildly for their favorite sports team. Others will set aside their business competition in order to support a charity together. The world is full of these groups unified by this matter or that matter. So what is it that sets believers apart? What makes the church so special? It is the new nature and relationship we've been given. Paul writes in Colossians 3:11 that there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We are brothers and sisters together in Christ. We are one body with the closeness and unity that entails. We are like the stones of a house all fitly joined together. This is our identity. This is who we are. We're not just individual Christians. We are one body, one family. Your identity and my identity is that we are part of this local body and part of the global body of believers. This identity demands a close affection for each other. I think that in our independent American culture, it's so easy to overemphasize the individual relationship with God out of proportion. Christianity was not made to be practiced by one person alone. Christ never promised to build his individuals, though no doubt he works in each of us perfectly uniquely. He promised to build his church. The apostles preached the gospel and planted churches. Paul wrote letters to churches and to pastors of churches on what the church ought to believe and how they should behave, especially in relation to each other within the church. We have twin identities. We are at the same time part of the corporate body of Christ and a lowly sinner saved by God's marvelous grace. Each of us that is saved has those two identities. So this affection for one another is directly tied to our understanding of who we really are and what our position is towards each other. Consider further how closely our understanding of who we are and our treatment of each other intertwine. Romans 14, verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. Romans 14, 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Our identity and the identity of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is tied directly with how we treat each other. Consider what God thinks of your fellow disciples. God has chosen them. He has lifted them from the miry pit. He has washed their sins away. God has lavished his love upon them. He has sent his only Son, who willingly came, who took their punishment as his own. God daily watches over them. God is working in them to do his good pleasure and to perfect them in due time. Christ is their shepherd. The Holy Spirit dwells in them and draws them closer to Christ. He helps them pray. Christ intercedes for them. God delights to hear and answer their praise. See how much God loves them. See what his view of them is. How can we then refuse to show love toward those whom God has loved and accepted? Are we more righteous than God to hold higher standards? God forbid. We must love them. We must demonstrate our love for them. Our identity and their identity demands it. Showing affection for one another is not simply a task to do, but it's an essential outflow of recognizing our new nature and relation to our brothers and sisters. It is but the natural result of understanding God's work. Our love is a reflection of God's work in us together. Thirdly, showing affection for one another is a testimony to the world. John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus could have said that by our powerful preaching or our unwavering faith or our moral character, people will know we are his disciples, but he didn't. He said, by your love for one another, they will know you are my disciples. The demonstration of our love for one another is probably the most powerful witness to the unbelieving world. Our world craves love. It recognizes the evil of sin and the problems brought on by the curse, but it has no real solutions. Choose any hot political issue. Many will try to say love is the answer, but they don't know what love really is. Love has become an ethereal concept of a genial feeling, the absence of a violent dislike. And this is where we have such a tremendous opportunity to show true and genuine love and the expression of it to each other. The early church grew rapidly, and one of the main things that attracted people to learn about this Jesus was the love among believers. Justin Martyr, an early church father and consequently a martyr, describe believers this way: we who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. One pagan author said, Christians love each other before they are acquainted, if they but know that they are Christians. It was often said among the heathens, see how these Christians love one another and how they are ready to die for each other. Tertullian says, another church father, this surprised them beyond measure, since they are accustomed to hate one another, that one man should be ready to die for another. This display of love, precisely as Jesus commanded it, was astonishing to the pagan world. It was a bright light in the middle of a dark world. It was a breath of fresh air in the stench of their hate and pride. Our demonstration for one another is a testimony to the world. It is a witness of God's nature and an outflow of the recognition of God's work in us corporately. Thirdly, how can we practically show affection for one another? This is where the rubber meets the road. The early church was not distinguished for merely speaking of love in the most noble terms or talking about it more frequently than others. No, it was noticed for its actions. So how can we practically demonstrate love to each other as a church? What does it look like in your life and in mine? Let me share six ways we can show our love for each other. First, it'll show up in our general behavior towards each other. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all you do be done in love. Ephesians 2:5-2. Walk in love. Love is a way of life. It should affect everything we do. Whether we are working, playing, talking, listening, or whatever else, it should be done in love. Every aspect of our lives should be surrounded and covered with love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives a picture of how love affects different areas of life. Verses 4 through 7, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is to be the atmosphere in which all of our interactions take place. This is the spirit with which we should treat each other within the church. Secondly, love is demonstrated in our speech. It is so easy to use our words to cut each other down, to criticize one another, when our words should be a primary instrument of showing our love for each other. James warns us in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, one command, one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Using our words to tear down and destroy is the opposite of love. This is serious sin. And by doing it, we are, James says, putting ourselves in the place of God as judge. In contrast, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16, about the proper use of words. Picking up mid-sentence, he is describing the purpose for differing gifts that God gives the church, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Our words should be full of truth. They should be full of love. They should build up in the Lord, strengthening each other in Christ. This doesn't happen by accident. We must purpose to speak to each other in this way at all times. At times, rebuke and correction will be necessary. In order to build someone up in the Lord, we may need to call out their sin. Paul did this writing in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." He's referring to the strong letter or letters he has sent them, rebuking them for their sin. But notice he didn't rebuke them nonchalantly. He did so with tears, affliction, much burdening of the heart. Notice also how he explained his actions. It's obvious he didn't go around pointing out everyone else's little sins. Rather, he used his words to build up, and when that included rebuke, although it was painful and difficult, he loved those people so much that he was willing to do that for them. I can tell you from personal experience that the people who are closest to me are the people who have called me out for sin, people who have sat me down and rebuked me. I know those people love me. They are willing to risk their reputation and friendship with me for my sake. They care about me so much. They want my spiritual growth so much that they will do those hard things for my sake. Brothers and sisters, may that be how we use our words. May we be always speaking the truth. May our words be like a fertilizer, helping each other grow stronger and bigger and always more like Christ. And may we, when the occasion demands, love each other so much that we are willing to confront them about sin with the purpose of restoring them to walk even closer in love. Our words should demonstrate our love. Thirdly, we show love through hospitality. So simple, yet so difficult. Which of us has not been encouraged by another person's hospitality? Romans 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13, 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Although not specifically stated in the narrow context of each of these commands, I believe the context of both indicate that this hospitality is to believers. We should not neglect to show hospitality to believers and even seek ways to show hospitality, even when these believers are people we've never met, complete strangers. In my travels, I've had the privilege of staying at many different houses. Most times, I didn't meet them until the night I was to stay with them. I didn't know what part of town they were in, good or bad, or their size of their house, rich, poor. I didn't know anything about them, except that they were believers. And they didn't know anything about me. They didn't know my background, my financial status, except they knew that I was a believer because another believer had told them that I was. And yet, they opened their home to me, a complete stranger. Sometimes one night, sometimes a few weeks. And I can tell you that of all the things I've seen and experienced in all the traveling, the Christian love and unity displayed through their hospitality is one of the things I cherish and treasure most. It's one of the things that sticks out to me, reminds me of the true nature of the body of Christ. Mr. Smizer spoke on this a few weeks ago, and I'll echo what he said. It doesn't need to be lavish. The house doesn't need to be spotless or immaculate. You don't need to cook something special or fancy. It's the hospitality, the coming together of brothers and sisters, the fellowship, the building up in the Lord. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what counts. Fourthly, we show love and affection for one another by praying and giving thanks for one another. Romans 1, taking from verse 9 and 11, Paul says, I, without ceasing, mention you in my prayers. He says, I long to see you. Similar sentiments in Philippians 1, from verse 3 and 4 and 8. I thank my God in all remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my request with joy. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see it all throughout Paul's epistles. He loved these churches, and he expressed that love for them by praying for them and by giving thanks for them. How often do you, how often do I, pray for the brothers and sisters in this church? How often do you or I give thanks for the brothers and sisters in this church? Paul said for many churches, he was always, at all times, praying and giving thanks for these people he loves so much. A few practical ways to make this a habit. First, in regards to remembering or setting aside the time, I'll echo what I said a few weeks ago. Get a list of the people in the back. Pray through the list. Maybe one family, maybe two. That's up to you. Just commit to pray for them. And second, in regards of what to pray, there are two solutions. First, you can just go up to someone and ask, what can I pray for you this week? Now, you may think, I'm not close with this person or that person, but that's the point. Not only does prayer change things, because the Lord delights to work through our prayers, but it changes us. I can tell you again that some of my closest friends are the ones who I pray for and who I know pray for me. On top of that, I have found if there's a person in my life who is perhaps annoying or troubling, starting to pray for that person, particularly for their spiritual well-being, not, Lord, change their mind so I can be right in this matter, but praying sincerely for them completely changes my perspective and how I view that person. And every time, my relationship with that person and any problems that have been going on dramatically improved. So find someone, ask. They may not share personal details, or they might. Be prepared to listen and then pray for what they asked and follow up on those things. That builds relationships, it builds fellowship, and it builds us all up together in Christ. The second solution, perhaps you don't know what to pray for and you're not able to ask them, is to pray Scripture for them. In particular, several of Paul's epistles contain brief prayers that Paul prayed for the churches. I'll list them here. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. And there are many more prayers and other things we can pray for people, but those are some good examples of what we can pray for each other. Praying Scripture for someone else is a great way, it's a wonderful way to pray for their spiritual growth and build them up in the Lord, if you don't know specifics of what to pray for. Additionally, giving thanks. It's easy to think about what God has done for me, or God has done for you, and to give Him thanks for what He's done in our lives. But have we ever taken the time to look at God, what God has done for another person? Perhaps in saving them, perhaps in bringing them to this church, perhaps what He's doing in their life right now, perhaps a praise they shared in testimony time last week at church. And then we give thanks for what God is doing in them. How much do I do that? How much do we do that as a church to give thanks for our brothers and sisters? Our love is demonstrated by praying and giving thanks for one another. Fifthly, our love is demonstrated by giving up liberties for another's sake. Romans 14:15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. In Galatians 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In the church, there will be differences of opinions, differences on food choices, celebration days, activities that are okay or not okay, just like in the early church. In this all-encompassing love for each other, we are to give up our liberties out of love for another brother or sister. This love is deep and self-sacrificing. It means that we must consider others more important than ourselves. It means we should view the spiritual growth and safety of another person as more valuable than our own enjoyment of anything. If someone's conscience is offended by some activity, as in they consider it sin or at the very least highly questionable, while in the presence of that brother or sister, this commands me to lay aside my enjoyment of that activity for that brother or sister. It's hard. It's deep. It encompasses every area of life. It hurts our selfishness and our pride. It goes 100% against the flesh. But if we are truly to love each other as a church, like Christ commanded us, it is necessary. Submitting to each other, preferring each other. This is the love the world can't imagine, which baffles them. It attracts them to learn why we would and could love each other like that. May God give us the grace to have this kind of love for each other. And sixthly, we demonstrate our love for each other by giving financially for each other's needs. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. James 2:14-17, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Clement, another early church father, writes, he, the believer, impoverishes himself out of love, so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. This giving is beyond the tithe offering to the church and is simply recognizing a need among the church and giving to cover it. I want to thank God publicly and commend each of us for the generosity that pervades this church. It is a testimony to others and demonstrates love for each other. But we should not become proud or complacent in the grace that God has given us in this area so far. We're merely doing our duty, as John the Baptist said. Done that, you know, it's It's just our duty. Let us not grow weary in doing well, but let us press on to new heights, and let us always be watchful that our motive is love for God and a love for the brethren. So, where does this leave us? What is going to change in your life and in my life after being faced with our high calling to demonstrate love for each other? Let me first speak to the unbelievers. There are no doubt some of you hearing this today who know that you aren't in the body of Christ. You know you have not been adopted by the Father. You're not a child of God. The believers in this building are not your brothers and sisters. If you are seeking a support group, looking for close companionship as it has been described in the church, if you are wanting friends who love you, the way the church expresses love, stop. Stop. Jesus had strong words for the people who followed him only for the benefits. In John 6, 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, not because they saw the things that he did and believed that he was sent from God, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, because their belly was full. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Don't think that becoming a Christian is just an improvement on your current life. A new group of better friends. Don't come to Christ seeking only the benefits. That's one of the surest ways to hell. If you come to Christ, you must recognize that there is nothing good in you. You need a perfect Christ to save you. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You must turn away from your idols and seek Christ. Don't seek the temporal benefits. Seek the eternal Christ. And to my brothers and sisters, we have a weighty calling to love each other visibly. Let us strive forward in this endeavor. And may God give us the grace to do it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are indeed a kind Father. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You've broken down the middle wall of separation, and you've brought us together. From every tongue and tribe and nation, you have made yourself a people. Lord, help us. Show us our weakness in this area. Help us to grow, Father. We desire to honor you and how we relate to each other. And use us, Father. Use our love for each other as a light in this dark world, as a witness to those around us. Lord, and I pray for those unbelievers here. Father, convict them by your Spirit. Save them. Lord, we ask that you would add to your number, add to the number of those who call on your name, and add to the number of the brothers and sisters in this church. And may we grow closer together in unity, always serving you more faithfully, more lovingly. Increase our love for you, Lord. Help us, Father. We are weak and we need your strength. Help us to depend on your Spirit for all these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.